go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we realize that you have a great grace. And your grace does find us, as the song said. But Lord, in that grace, you also show us the way that we should live. And Father, you show us, especially on a day when we remember our earthly dads, Lord, you show us how to be good fathers, how to be good dads. Because you are the ultimate, awesome, wonderful, heavenly Father. And Lord, we ask that you will teach us how to be like you. And you give us in your word ways to be like you, and that's what we're going to study today. So Lord, I just ask that you will remove me from this and let your Spirit speak to all the hearts, not just the fathers, but all the hearts that are there today. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Well, I was reading something on the Facebook that I frequent, and it said that, you know, usually on Mother's Day, we lift up our mothers, we praise God for them, we tell them all the wonderful things they did in our lives, but when it comes to Father's Day, we take a baseball bat to them. And, you know, I find that to be true. Why? Well, I believe that the father is often seen not as the nurturing parent, which the mother fills that role, but the disciplinarian. The person that's going to slap your hand when you reach into the cookie jar. Although I know a grandmother that could pop a wooden spoon really fast when that happened. So what I say here today, I don't want it to be seen as a baseball bat. I want it to be seen as encouragement. We want to encourage our fathers. Because dads, the world out there is ready to take our children. The world is ready to teach our children the ways of Satan instead of the ways of God. By example, they lead into that wide path that leads to destruction. We as fathers must not be that way. But I want to encourage. So, in trying to figure out what text I would use today, the Lord led me to the tried and true. It led me to the parable of the prodigal son as found in Luke 15. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke 15. But we're going to concentrate, even though the son is one of the main characters, I want us to concentrate on the loving father that is there. And he is a loving father. So I'm going to read the text, Luke 15, 11 through 31. I'll be reading out of the King James. Now this is Jesus speaking. Remember, he had just talked about the woman who had lost the corn, listen to me, the woman who lost the coin, and the man who lost the sheep, and how there was great rejoicing when the coin was found and when the sheep was found. But now we're going to be talking about human beings. Verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with righteous living. Now that's not righteous spelled R-I-G-H-T-E-O-U-S. That is riotous. R-I-O-T-O-U-S. His life was a party, a riot. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a great and mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and he will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son, who was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he, that is the eldest son, was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son, who's come, who hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, brothers and sisters, there's so much that we could teach out of that parable. There's so much we could teach about sinfulness and salvation and sibling rivalry. We could teach many things. But I want to teach on the father. Notice that this father was wealthy and loving. You know, when the younger son asked for his inheritance, he didn't sit there and say, Now, boy, you got to earn that. No, he didn't do anything like that. He gave it to him. He was also forgiving. And we're going to see that later. And these are the attributes, among others, that a godly father must have. Now, not all of us are wealthy. But all of us, fathers, we can be loving and we can be forgiving. Most people who study this parable realize that this father is an example of God. It is a picture of God the Father and how He deals with us, His children. And since we are to imitate and be obedient to God, then we can list and learn from these attributes. He shows that we must, as human fathers, show these things to our children. And yes, sometimes, I'm not naive, I am not stupid. I understand that it is very difficult sometimes to deal with your children or your grandchildren, especially if they get, as my grandpa used to say, a wild hair. Sometimes they go off and do things that we don't want them to do, whether it's our sons or our daughters. And it's very difficult not to sit back on our soapbox and say, you know, I knew you were going to do that. I knew that was going to happen to you. You getting what you deserved. It learned you, didn't it? And we seem to forget, dads, that we were once in that position. We were once the ones sowing the wild oats. We'll get to more of that in a little bit. Let's go back to the verses. Verse 11. And 12. And he said that he is Jesus, of course. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. So you see, we here have a father that grants his son's request. Now, do we grant every one of our children's request? I can answer no. There's many times when the puppy dog eyes have come up to me and said, Oh, Father, no, she's never said that. She said, Dad, can I do this, that, or the other? Can I do this? And sometimes I say yes, and sometimes I say, Are you kidding me? But I don't say it out of anger or envy or any other thing. I say it because I believe that God has given me the responsibility to watch over my child and to make decisions sometimes that she may not agree with or understand. You know, there are times when I must say no. But then there's other times when I can say yes. You know, when this kid asked his dad, young man asked his dad, give me my inheritance. Well, let's think about that for a second. Now, we understand in the Jewish mindset, the eldest son got what kind of portion? He got a double portion. That's right. Because that was what he was going to inherit. He was going to inherit the family business, the family jewels, the family everything. He was going to inherit. But the younger son would get a portion. And so this younger son, realizing he probably wasn't going to take over the family affairs as the eldest son, he wanted his, and he wanted to do with it whatever he wanted to do. It's not a wise request, but it's a common one. Give me mine right now so that I can do what I want to do with it right now. Not seeing that you're going to be in the right now for 20 or 30 or 40 years in the future. It's always going to be right now. In fact, the right now I have right now is not the right now I had just then. You understand what I'm saying? I made it as thick as mud, didn't I? The point is, when we are young, we, whether it's men or women, we want to go out on our own and we want to live a little and we want to sow our oats. We do not think of the future or the consequences of our situations. The father did know this. Yet he was willing to allow his son to go out and learn by experience. Sometimes that is necessary. I think of a time when I was little. And I don't know about you guys, but growing up in the South, me and my brothers and my cousins and my neighbors, we liked to play army. That consisted of dressing up in hunter's camouflage, getting a bean stick to use as a rifle, and running through the woods going bang, bang at each other. Building forts and digging foxholes and all that kind of stuff. Well, one time, my dad told me, he said, son, don't go playing out in a certain area because if you do, you're going to get fire ants. So me and my great 11-year-old wisdom decided that I was going to play army with my cousins and my friends, and I was going to be camouflaged. So what I did is I cut off some pine branches, and I'm stuck them in my breeches, and stuck them in my shirt, and stuck them in my hat, and guess what was on those pine branches? Fire ants. Ended up with 47 bites on me. I had to learn by experience that you need to pay attention when people tell you things. Brothers and sisters, unfortunately, that's the way a lot of us learn. We learn by experience. Someone can tell us something over and over, but unless we go experience, it doesn't register. That can be dangerous, but it also can be... Why are you laughing, Teresa? Did you do something? Fire ants are not fun. Amen. But anyway, what I was trying to say... Yep. We need to sometimes allow that. It's when they see this, when they want to go out and sow their oats, it's always the grass is always greener on the other side, somewhere else idea. However, the older men, the more experienced men, and sometimes ladies, we understand that that green grass usually is growing over a sewage lagoon or a septic tank. We see this, and we try to teach, and we try to tell our young people, this young person would not learn except by experience. And the father's goodness allowed him to divide what he had with his two sons. So remember, the older son got the double portion. Now, I realize this can be seen as a parable many ways about the Jews and the Gentiles and sibling rivalry and all those things. It can also be seen as a parable about jealous Christians, talking about the older son who wants the wayward brothers to suffer. But again, we're talking about the good father. That's where I want our focus to be. He gave his son what he requested. Verse 13, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Remember what I said, he would not register the possible future circumstances. He didn't buy his U.S. savings bonds. He didn't put the piggy bank in the mattress. He didn't bury a mayonnaise jar in the backyard. Now, y'all know that's a common thing we say, but I actually found one of those one time. In my grandma's property, we had bought it, and we were out there, and I actually saw a lid in the ground, and when I tried to pick it up, it was attached to a jar, and there was a jar, a mason jar, full of silver dollars. It amounted to like $200 worth of silver dollars and various odd change. You could have probably got more because these were like 1932, 1940, you know, silver dollars. Where was I going with that story? Anyway, oh yeah, we want to go out and we don't plan for the future. Now you see, burying the mayonnaise jar and all those things were people who didn't trust banks during the Great Depression, and we all understand why that was done. We don't look ahead to see what's possible. Now, we know in our mind, intellectually, Anything's possible. We know, and I hate to say it like this, we know that it is possible that one of us may get hit by a truck leaving church today. I didn't say it was probable. I said it's possible. But there are some things that we need to plan for. Our future is one of them. And as good fathers, we need to explain to our children that there is life after high school. There is life after college. There is life when you find that special person and you get married and you have children. There is life up until God calls you. And then you need to understand that there are possibilities. And one of those possibilities, if you don't save your money, you're going to go broke. So we teach them those things. But we need to teach them more of the reality of the spiritual future. Because what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Dads, we have forgot to teach that to our children. So I encourage you, with all that I am, to teach that to your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, your third cousins, twice removed, whatever it may be, whoever God calls into your path, you allow them to understand that there's more than the now. Now that's one thing that the father did. And like many young men, this youngest son threw away his father's money in the pleasures of sin for a season. And that season, as is often the case, is far too short. You can enjoy your righteous living for a very short time. Even if it's years, it's a short time. And then what have you gained? A broken hip? Cirrhosis of the liver, whatever you can imagine, those are the things. For that man, he spent all he had and he began to be in want. That means he got hungry. He had no job of his own, and this teaches us that one's own hard-earned money is less likely to be spent on frivolous things than if someone just gives you to me. You don't believe me? Just read about what happened to all those folks that have won the lottery. Very few have actually taken that as a gift and used it wisely. It's usually always people who never had to earn money in the way that we think about it, and they spend it almost all within a year or two. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, I don't play the lottery, but if I ever did and I won, I'm not going to go buy everything I can think of, because you know what's going to happen? It's going to end up in the backyard under a tarp, because you can't do that stuff every day. You've got to work. You've got to earn. You've got to love. You've got to live. Life is more than pleasure for a season, even though God gives us times to enjoy it. And fathers, we need to teach our young people this. The hunger pains that you feel when all you have is gone joins the pains of the shoulda, woulda, coulda virus. Have you ever heard of that? The shoulda, woulda, couldas? Oh, they get on you, especially when you have nothing. I coulda did this. I shoulda done that. I would have if I've done. But it's too late. Why waller? Y'all know that's a word, waller. Waller in the mess pit with the pigs, and all you can think of is regret. You see, this young man, as we're about to see, he at least had a moment of clarity. Fathers, we need that moment of clarity. Verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now remember, in context, this was probably a Jewish boy, since Jesus was speaking to a Jewish crowd. Imagine a Jewish boy having to go feed pigs. Now, folks, I've never slopped hogs, but I have slopped hound dogs. My granddaddy had a deal with the local nursing home. And every other day, he would go to the nursing home, and they would have 5-gallon buckets filled with the slop left over from feeding the people. And he would put those 5-gallon buckets, usually 3 or 4, in the back of his truck, and we would take it to his house, and he would put it in a trough for all his coon dogs and his hound dogs. That was some of the nastiest smelling. Oh man, I mean, it would make you, but that's what the dogs would eat. He didn't have to buy dog food, and the nursing home didn't have to pay for somebody to come haul it off. That's the way things work sometimes. Now imagine you were so hungry you wanted to eat that. Sister, that's an amen. But that's how hungry you are. You know, if you're starving, you'll eat just about anything if you think it will help you survive. It's sad. No one helped him. Because it says, and no man gave unto him. They wouldn't even give him the slop. The Bible isn't clear on how he made it, but he made it. And then it says in verse 17, and when he came to himself, now let's stop there right for a second. Why did he have to go through all this stuff? He could have listened to his father. He could have listened even to his older brother. Now we're going to get back to the father in a minute. This is about the father today. But this son finally had a moment of clarity. It said he came to himself. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and he will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, he knew that his father loved him. And he knew that his father would at least let him be as one of the servants. If he confessed what he had done and acknowledged that he had wronged his father. Does that sound familiar to everybody? If we confess our sins and repent of those sins, then he, that is the Father, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So all this boy wanted to do was go home, confess his sin, and he would work for his father. He would do whatever. What happened? So the boy finally found a little common sense. Just a little bit. But it was enough to get him out of the pig trough, wasn't it? His hunger must have blasted it into him. You know, when we suddenly find ourselves in a situation where we know we need forgiveness and we know that God is the only one to turn to, that's a moment of clarity. That's us coming to ourselves. So he would humble himself and return home. Maybe his dad would allow him to be like the other workers, but there wasn't any sense hanging out with the pigs anymore. Brothers and sisters, as awful as it sounds, when we indulge in sin, we're hanging out with the pigs. Think about that. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, and all that He has, and all that He's done, and all that He will bless us with, and we choose to hang out with pigs? Why? Because we don't know any better. The Bible tells us that the God of this world, that is the enemy, has blinded those who look only after the world. They only see the pleasures of sin. They only see the pigs. They don't see the slop and the mess and the mire. So verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. So the boy got up and went home. First smart thing, apparently, he had done. And we come back to the father. His dad saw the boy coming from a long way off. And brothers and sisters, we can see when our young people, we can see when our friends, our family members, we can see when they're making bad decisions a long way off. We can see the consequences of what's going to befall them. We can see all these things. And what do? Dad, when your kid messes up, your grandkid messes up, Grandpa, do you stay afar off when you're watching them, or do you run to them and do your best? That is what we need to do. I've heard so many sermons about, well, the father, he girded up his loins and Jewish fathers wouldn't run and da-da-da-da-da. We understand all that. But let me tell you something. The father loved his son. The father loves his children. And when we are good dads, we will run to them when they need us. We got to recognize they need us. And we see them from afar off. And you can't blame the dad. Well, the dad shouldn't have given him the money in the first place. If that kid was going to go off, he was going to go off without the money or not. Many of our young people do that today. They don't see the consequences. But we as fathers have to teach them, have to love them, have to get them to understand, whether they're sons or daughters, that there are the right way to do things and the wrong way to do things. Encourage them. Teach them. Show them if necessary, but love them all the same. And so the son said, after the father had compassion and kissed him and welcomed him home, he confessed, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Is that true? Absolutely. It is true. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For all we, like sheep, have turned astray, each of us turning to our own way. The Bible's very clear. Yes, we run from God. But it's the joyous, welcoming Father that we find when our faith goes to the cross. I had an interesting read this week. It wasn't an interaction, it was just a read, but it was someone who said, how can you worship a loving God that would send His own Son to His death? This written by people that like to kill children in the womb, by the way. God sent His only begotten Son that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The cross was necessary as the sacrifice to cover the sins of the world for all those in the world that would believe in Him. If you don't believe in Him, there's no hope. But if you do believe in Him, the cross is where the blood covers you and your sin is removed so that you can stand blameless before God Almighty through the power and the blood of the Son, Jesus Christ. When the father saw the boy a long way off, what was the first emotion he had? Not anger, not what's that boy want now? I've heard many men say that. Not, he got what he deserved. It was compassion. And our Father has compassion on us. For we are wayward sinners who have discovered that we are in want without Him. That we are in bed with the pigs of the world. And let me explain something, brothers and sisters. The closer you get to God, the more the pigs are going to squeal. They're going to call you every name in the book. They're going to tell you you're evil, that you're intolerant, that you're bad, that you're everything under the sun. But God says, you're my child. Welcome home. And I don't care what size the barbecue is. There ain't a pig in this world that's worth leaving the Father. It was compassion. And the first thing the son received was a kiss. You know, I love my old pop, but I don't imagine him kissing me on the neck. But I'm going to tell you what, the emotion is there. And as we as fathers love our children, we sometimes do goofy things to show our love for our children and grandchildren. I have embarrassed my daughter so many times. So many times. Ain't that right? Yes, okay. I was waiting for an amen. But brothers and sisters, it's done in love. And you know, when she has children one day, she's going to do goofy things in love to them. And then she's going to throw them off on Grandpa Charlie, and that's where the fun's going to start. But anyway, being a father, we want to show our love, and this father showed it with a kiss. And then the son began the speech that he had planned. So what did the father say? The father cut him off. What he said was true, but the father cut him off. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. He is lost and is found. That was also in the parable about the lost coin, and it was also in the parable about the lost sheep. What was lost is found. When we come to Christ, we are found to be in God. And I just say hallelujah to that. Because you see, when you're lost, you don't know where you're at. When you're lost, you don't know which way to go. But when you are found, someone has come to you that will lead you home. Brothers and sisters, that is Christ. He leads us home. For Pete's sake, the father threw a party. When that son come home, he threw a party for the returned son. He was not to be a servant, but a full member of the family once again. What a welcome, what joy at the return. Doesn't the Bible tell us somewhere that there is rejoicing in the angels of heaven when one returns? Fathers, do we celebrate when our children do what's right? We should, if we don't. Fathers, do we acknowledge the faith that our children have in us to lead them in the right way? That's a very rare treat. And when they do it, Dad, you were right. I should have listened. Boy, that makes me feel proud. Not because I did anything right, because at least the person saying that acknowledges that they need more than what they believe. And I acknowledge that before God every day. I need Him. He's my Heavenly Father. He is the Heavenly Father. The son was clothed by his father in grand clothes. The old pig manure-laden rags were thrown off. Instead of dirt and slop on his hands, the family ring was placed on his fingers. Instead of mud between his toes and other things between his toes, shoes were placed. Notice what the father said. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Joy was commanded. The father wanted to celebrate as well he should. Happiness ensued. The son who was once thought dead had come home. He had returned to his father. Folks, when you think somebody's dead and they show up alive, that's a time to celebrate. How many of y'all saw the thing on the internet this week about the woman in Colombia that woke up at her own funeral inside the coffin? After everybody came back in the room, think about that for a second. She had had a catatonic state, a coma brought on, and the doctors at the hospital, who were arrested, by the way, from doing this, they had misdiagnosed her and they'd sent her to the funeral home. Well, the family couldn't afford, you know, the embalming and all that, so all they did was lay her in a coffin, put her on her dress, lay her in a coffin. Well, she woke up in the coffin and knocked on the door, and it was one of these, let me out of here. Now, this is true. You can look it up. They have pictures of the ambulance crew coming. So they put her, she was still in bad shape, but they put her back in the ambulance and took her back to the hospital. Same hospital, different doctors. I think I would have demanded a different hospital, but that's a whole other issue. But the family was overjoyed. Their grandmother, who they thought were dead, was now alive. At least they had one more chance. When we receive life from Christ, it's eternal life. And all the angels in heaven celebrate. Just as if one of our children, after having very hard, difficult life, comes home. I'm telling you, some of y'all have experienced that. Some of you haven't. But I'm going to tell you what, the Bible tells me the Father celebrates when that happens. And we, fathers, must celebrate when this happens. I believe God feels the same way every time a sinner comes to Him. Christ died for us so that we could come home. We could come home. But wait, there's more. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he, that is the eldest son, was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Basically, the father came out and said, Come on in, son, come on, your brother's back. And he, the brother, answering, said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that small goat, that I might marry with his friend, make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Again, we see that term, was lost and is found. Was dead and is alive. When we are dead in our trespasses and our sins, and we are found in that state by God, when we are lost, He brings us home and we are no longer dead, but alive in Christ forevermore. It doesn't stop at the funeral. The lady I was talking about is going to die again at some point. Lazarus had to die again at some point. But you know what? That's physical death. When we are free of this, as Shakespeare would say, mortal coil, we will be glorified in Christ Jesus with new bodies, new hearts, new everything. And we will live in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. The Father's love was never lost on the eldest son as well as the younger son. His love for the eldest son. Imagine this eldest son who had stayed home, who had worked his tail off, who was obedient, saw his younger brother who had went out and done all those things that he said, who had wasted the inheritance, who had left the family with one less hand, who had slept around with harlots, and he received such a welcome, he became indignant. And you know, brothers and sisters, many of us do the same today. We see a person who has been dead in sin, horrible sin, wicked sin, done iniquity, and they come to God. Well, they're faking. They're just scared. Yeah, and you should be too, Jack. Because God knows everything that's in your heart. And if your heart is wickedness, jealousy, bitterness, you're going to have to answer for that too. Never, how can I say this? Never get angry because God has chosen to call a sinner home. To Christ is what I mean. Don't be jealous. For we were forgiven of our sins. And we are called by Christ to forgive others. Read the model prayer and then read the verses immediately after. For if you do not forgive those that sin against you, you will not be forgiven by your Father. Now, we're talking about a lifestyle choice here. Brothers and sisters, we as fathers, as mothers, as brothers, as sisters, as children, we are called to love those that may not be that lovable. And if they are opened up to the Word of God and they believe in the same Jesus that we do, we are to celebrate that. Does that mean the hurt goes away? Brothers and sisters, it doesn't go away till we hear the trumpet. But we forgive because we have been forgiven. The Father didn't do anything wrong. The Son did. The Father forgave the Son. We fathers need to forgive our children when they goof up. We need to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ when they do something that is ungodly. Now, brothers and sisters, please understand what I'm saying. That does not mean we tolerate sin. That does not mean we celebrate sin. That does not mean say, well, God loves everybody and He's going to let you do whatever you want. That is not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us we love, but it's the same kind of love that my dad told me about the fire ants. He tried to teach me what was right and what was wrong in that instance with that particular example. And I did it on my own and I paid the price. If we tell people something is a sin and they go out and do it, that's not on us, that's on them. Read Ezekiel and the watchman on the wall. But if we don't tell them, that means we don't love them. If we don't tell them, that means we don't care what happens to them. Brothers and sisters, if we're to be like God, if we're to be like Christ, we're to care about every sinner that is out there. Now, if they make the choice, they hear the truth, and they make the choice, and the consequences are on them. But we must do our part in telling them the truth. Where did you read that? Well, I read it in the Bible. Where? Show them. And then they see it for themselves. And then it's no longer you, but the Holy Spirit that is convicting them. And brothers and sisters, I can tell you, after seeing many, many people, now I came to Jesus when I was young, but I've seen many people come in their teenagehood, in their early 20s, and for the first few days, they get angry with God. They get mad because God is pointing out something that they like, that they need to stop doing. But you know, the Holy Spirit is a wonderful thing. It can get a hold of you. It can shake you. It can chase you down like one of them hound dogs I was talking about earlier. And when it catches you, it's just a big old puppy. It loves you. It gives you strength. It points you to Christ. And when you exercise that faith, you are saved. You are made whole. You come to a loving Father who has done all these things that the Bible says He has done because He loves you. But notice, go back to the eldest. We don't need to be too hard on that boy. What he said was true. Did he say any lie when he was talking about his brother? What he said was true. The younger son did not get what he deserved. Brothers and sisters, if we are in Christ, we do not get what we deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve hell, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We deserve eternal separation from God. It is only through His grace, His mercy, His love that the Father sent His Son so that all who believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Fathers, that's what we need to do, to show the compassion, the mercy, the forgiveness, and be examples to not only our children but all who see us, that we may be what God has called us to be, godly men. Yes, sometimes we get mad when one who has done what we dislike comes home to the Father of mercies. But are we jealous because we see such a person? Sometimes they have all kinds of material resources while we just try to get along and pay our bills. I've seen Christians get jealous and mad about that. I've seen people get angry with God because He forgives someone that they don't want to forgive. Oh, what kind of heart is that? What do we see when we see somebody? Well, they've done so much, I don't want them to be forgiven. You know, it's interesting to me. On June 16th, the KC Royals had a pride night. And I got to thinking, God loves every one of those people. He loves them. He wants them to repent. He wants them to come home. He wants them to love Him as much as He loves them. Will some eventually, God willing? Will many not? Fortunately, yes. But you know, baseball is not the arbiter of life. Football is not the arbiter of life. Sports in general is not the arbiter of life. Our relationship with Christ is the arbiter of our lives, and that is what should be taught. You could take that stadium, and I bet you could go down the row and you could find the results of being an ungodly father all throughout there. Men, we are to be godly men, strong, affirmative, encouraging, loving, disciplinarians when necessary, and gracious when necessary. We don't need to be too hard. You see, this Father that we're talking about today extends love to us as the Father. father in this parable does not only to the youngest, but also to the eldest. The eldest, now we can interpret it this way, you can interpret it. Eldest, to me, in this case, are those of us who have lived Christian lives, who have done everything we're supposed to do. We've been in church, we've sang in the choir, we've given our tithes, we've gone on mission trips, we've done everything that we think we're required to do. And then one comes in, I don't like him, he's not one of us. Folks, I don't ever want to hear that in this church. Every one of us in here is sinners. And every one of us in here that believes are children of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of where we were born, regardless of what social status we were born, regardless of anything. Now, does that mean we allow people to come in that are rebelling against God? If they want to come in and hear the gospel, yes. If they want to come and be a member of the church, we're going to have to sit down and talk. But brothers and sisters, we do not act like the elder brother when we see someone come to Christ. We act like the Father. And I'm telling you, I know sometimes it's hard to do. But you know, God calls us to do a lot of things that the world thinks is hard to do. Stop thinking like the world. Think like the Father. Fathers especially, we are commanded to be godly men. So how does that command translate to our practicalities for fathers and dads today? Well, first, we need to be like God in that we show love to our children, and that should go without saying. And I include in this grandchildren, great-grandchildren, nieces, nephews. We are to be godly people. I've known families where the uncle was the godly center of the family and brought the nieces and nephews to Bible school and to church and stuff when mom and dad didn't want to do it. Brothers and sisters, God will make a way. We do not condone nor promote sinful behavior, but we forgive them when they repent and we bring them back to the family of God. Number two, we rejoice when they come to themselves. You know, when your youngin' gets it right, that's a time to celebrate, because they don't often do that, do they? But you know, when we were young, we made the same mistakes. We looked down the same paths. Maybe different style of music, maybe different style of hair. Folks, when I was young, I remember guys that would come into church and they were wearing bell-bottom denims and a big old peace bell buckle, and they had long hair and mustaches, and they wore the sunglasses and everything, and they had the headband, and they had the paisley shirt, you know, with a little zipper on the front. They had the John Denver hair or the John Lennon hair, whatever you want to call it back then. I remember that. Now, I was little, but I remember that. And you know, some of those people went on to found the Jesus movement. And some of those folks who needed a haircut were thrown out of churches because they didn't meet the standard. Folks, when they come to themselves, that's a time to rejoice. Don't you remember making bad choices when we were young? Hurting under the strain of consequences. Now, when we did those things, did we seek condemnation or did we seek forgiveness? Which one did we want? I wanted forgiveness. Because, you know, when I come to myself, I realize I'd done something stupid. And number three, we continue to love the whole family and to seek the unity of all. That's not only our nuclear families, but our church family, our relational families. We seek unity in Christ. Fathers, that's what we got to do. Dads, that's what we need to do. We need to follow the example of Jesus that has set before us so that we may be like our Father in heaven. Christ imitated the Father. Paul says to imitate Him as He imitates Christ. So you see, it's a chain. Father, Son, godly people, us. We can't imitate Paul because Paul's not here. We can read what he says and all that stuff, but he's not here. However, there are godly people all around us. And the world's going to throw a fit. It's just like I said about the pig squealing earlier. Some of us know all about being in a room with a bunch of squealing pigs, don't we, brother? And the world's going to yell and the world's going to scream, but the Bible tells us that God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. Fathers, if we are sowing godliness, then we will reap godliness at the given time. And what a wonderful harvest it will be when we get to be in heaven forever with our children, with our grandchildren, with our Christian brothers and sisters. So fathers, be godly men. Be men of character. Go where God sends you. Teach what He teaches you. Love the way He loves you. Be merciful. Be forgiving. And always be the person that they who know God look up to. Now, after our invitation, I'm going to ask the fathers to come forward, and we're just going to have a word of prayer like we did last year. Don't have to do anything. I'm going to pray, and then that'll be our dismissal after the invitation. But brothers, fathers, you see what the world is now. It's always been that way, just under covers, but man, they're breaking out of the boxes now. Satan's not even afraid to walk around in public now. Because the world sees him, oh well. They don't believe he wants to destroy. We need to teach not only that, but that God loves and heals and brings all the blessings that He has given. Praise team. You know, it's always a, I don't want to say the word difficult because that's not exactly what I mean, but I'm always curious about how a service is going to end. You know, there's the guys that read the script word for word. I use an outline up there, and I try to leave room for the Holy Spirit. And I can't emphasize enough, men, that we need to be more Christ-like. But not in the mealy mouth, baby in a manger, although that's good to celebrate at Christmas time. The old Ricky Bobby version of Jesus, if you know what I mean. The soft, mealy mouth, doesn't want to hurt anything. Jesus was a carpenter. He was a man. Just the fact he went over and flipped over tables. We're not talking about little bitty old tables like this. We're talking about those big old wooden tables they had in the temple. And he was flipping them things over. He was a strong man. I can't say he was a godly man because he was God-man. He was the Son of God incarnate. Brothers and sisters, brothers especially, that is how we need to be. We need to be like Christ in everything that we do, from the most minuscule to the grandest ideas. Let us be like Christ.